Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, several years ago, everybody told me, you have to get on Facebook. You know, you just got to do it. So I signed up for Facebook. But if I have posted 5 things on Facebook in all those years, I'd be surprised. But one of the reasons I jumped on Facebook is so I could find out what was going on in my children's lives, because they were on Facebook. So that way I knew. But one of the things that's proved to be a good tool for me, because I subscribe to, you know, some of these auto restoration groups, you know, because we've got 2 old cars now, and so those tend to pop in. But one of the things, if you're on social media, one of the things you find is every once in a while, things start popping in on you, and you're like, why did I receive that? Where did this come from? And so one of these things that I received was somebody who posted this collection of out-of-the-ordinary epitaphs that people had put on their headstones. And, you know, let's give you an example here. Most of you in here, and for you that are younger, you may have to have a talk with your parents, have them explain who this individual is. Mel Blanc, okay? Now, those of you who remember, Mel Blanc was the voice of many of the characters on the Looney Tunes cartoons. And then, how would they sign off the cartoon? They would get that big donut-looking thing, and they'd say, that's all, folks. That's what Mel Blanc put on his headstone. That's all, folks. But as I was going through these, I was looking, and one really seemed to really jump out at me. It said, one day I was once where you are, and one day you will be where I am. And that made me pause. Especially today as we're celebrating All Saints Sunday, we remember those who were where we are and are where we hope to be. Now, when we think of the saints that have gone before us, part of us wants to rejoice and sing, while part of us wants to mourn the loss of someone who is no longer with us. How else can you really now describe this combination of pain you feel at death's sting and the comfort you feel at the promise that eternal death has been defeated? How do you express anger at God for taking away from you somebody you really love? And then you have praise. You have praise and thanksgiving that what's happened to them is they have come out of the great tribulation. They've been washed in the blood of Jesus. And they know that the promises that Jesus made have now been fulfilled. So today I want to ask you to do something. I want you to try to imagine the resurrection. You know, just in your mind's eye, what does the resurrection look like to you? Because what we get today is we get, you know, Jesus giving John a vision. And what John tells us is what he sees is all the saints that are gathered around the throne of the Lamb. And I suppose unless Jesus comes back first, our graves one day will probably find us in it. But the day is also going to come. This is the thing we have to realize. When Jesus returns and all the saints are going to rise and we are going to follow our King of Glory into everlasting life. I think in the busyness of our lives, I think a lot of times what we forget is Jesus came to fix the one thing that we can't fix ourselves. He came to undo the consequences of sin, and to pay its wages, which we know is death. Now I look at all the things that our culture lays claim to, all the advances that we have made that we take credit for to make our lives better, right? We've got cars, we can drive instead of walking. You know, we've got planes, we can fly from point A to point B. We can develop all these medicines that could cure or at least alleviate some of the symptoms of some of the illnesses that we have. We have all the information we could probably ever want in this world at our fingertips on the internet. And I don't even want to think about where this artificial intelligence thing is going that's now coming on the scene. But no matter how good our science and technology really are, the day is coming when we too will pass from this life. And that's why Jesus took on human flesh, so what God could do is die for us. Jesus is really saying, because of sin and death that has come into the world, don't worry, I am going to save you. And I am going to save you by the very thing that you caused in the first place, death. But here's what that means. Jesus reminds us that when he dies, our sins die with him. All right? When he's nailed to that cross and he sheds his blood to forgive you all of your sins, that reason for eternal death is now done. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and your sins are left buried. You see, we, the saints of God, will rise one day from the dead and have eternal life. And where you will be is what John sees in our lesson today. Saints gathered in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb, all gathered around the throne and before the Lamb. You see, what John's doing here is he is giving us a picture of what the church triumphant actually looks like. I mean, I believe what God is doing here today is he's letting the eyes of our faith look beyond what it is we naturally see. See, we are gathered around the Lamb right here. Each time we gather around the altar of his grace, each time you receive that true body and blood that is present here in this place for us to eat and to drink, each time we hear God's word proclaimed to us and spoken to us in a message. And if we're gathered around him, we're also gathered around all the saints, all before the throne of the Lamb. And if they are with Jesus, and we are with Jesus, then we are also with them, even if we can't see them with our own eyes. This side of heaven, I got to tell you, you're going to be no closer to the ones that you love, the saints who have gone before us, than when you gather together at the Lord's table. There, receiving the true body and blood of the Lamb of God for the forgiveness of sins and the promise that one day we too will rise from the dead. See, this is the kind of picture we should have in our mind. Each time we approach the Lord's Supper and come up here for communion, just that union that takes place between the church militant, which is all of us, and, you know, and the church triumphant, which is all those who have gone before us. Now, John tells us, he says, you know, that the saints are the ones that have come through the great tribulation. And you ask yourself, what is this great tribulation? It's your life. This great tribulation is your life, and tribulation in our lives seems to be never ending. It's the grief you experience, the sorrow, the sickness. It's the addictions that you have to deal with. It's the anxieties that you deal with day in and day out. It's all of those sins that even though you come before God and you confess your sins to him and he forgives you, you turn around and commit those sins again. All of those sins that you have trouble dealing with, all of these things one day will cease. And every tear will be wiped away. Now, those saints who have passed on from this world are already with Jesus. They've already had their tears wiped away. And we're looking forward to the day when our tears will be wiped away as well. You see, the time will come when the Lord sees fit, when he's either going to call you home or he's going to send Jesus back in all his glory to bring us, when the dead will rise first and will be caught up with him in the air, and we who remain will be caught up with the Lord forever. Now, what does this mean for us? As people of God, what does this mean for us? You see, when Jesus tells his disciples in our gospel lesson, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," what he is doing is he is describing for us disciples, right, who don't look like the rest of the world. The world says, "Blessed are you when you covet money." The world says, "Blessed are you when you covet power, and most of all, when you can exert it over others. Blessed are you when you feel within yourself that the word of God doesn't apply anymore, and that you can just believe whatever you believe, that you can be whoever you want to be because the world revolves around you." That's what the world tries to tell us as people of God who study the Word of God and know what the Word of God speaks to us. It tries to tear down our faith. But Jesus says, "You're not going to look like the world. That's not who my children are. Because you have a hope that the world doesn't understand. To demonstrate his love for you," what Jesus is saying, "I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to carry all of your sins with me. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to wash you in water and God's word and baptism. I am going to make you my child. I'm going to feed you with the real presence of my body and blood. And each week, as you gather around the throne of my grace, I'm going to tell you the good news. Your sins are forgiven, and you have life with me forever." So today, as we celebrate All Saints Sunday, you can see this picture that John paints for us of those who are in Christ, who've gone before you. They are already living that promise. Now, the world is going to say to us, "Hey, you know, that doesn't make any sense at all." Now, I got to tell you, the world is going to believe whatever it is the world wants to believe. The world doesn't care how much what they believe contradicts the Word of God. But you as a child of God, you've been called to be meek, peacemakers, merciful, and the sufferer for the name of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? How do you suffer for the name of Jesus? You live in a world that doesn't believe in Jesus. You live in a world that doesn't believe in everlasting life, that doesn't believe in the resurrection, that doesn't believe in the Word of God, or that should be something that's, you know, you do on your own time. That says, "I can't see what you as people of faith can see." But you know better, don't you? You know better. You know that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was seen by all of these eyewitnesses, and what these eyewitnesses did is they wrote it down so we can see with our own eyes and we can believe. You see, the promise of eternal life is the hope that we hold on to. And that has to be a comfort for us because the world is passing away. All you have to do is turn on the news and you can see that. Look at what happens with all the weather. Look at what happens with all the wars. Look at all the different ideologies that are all out there that people believe. There's all sorts of things that make us think that, you know, this world is passing away. But we aren't. You can't pass away if you are in Christ, because Christ and his word are eternal. And you who are saved by Jesus are also saved from eternal death. Now, I like to describe death as like a sleep. Because what happens is you close your eyes in this life and you open them again in paradise. What an awesome, awesome picture that is. And you open those eyes, and there are all the heavenly angels who've, and all those who have gone before us. They're all around singing praises to the Lamb. See, that's what we look forward to. And I believe what the Lord is really doing here is giving us a snapshot of heaven today, because he knows that the life that we experience in this world is tough. He knows this world lives pretty much in approval and opposition to his word. But he reminds us that we may be in the world, but we're not of the world. Now, Paul, in his ministry, he reminds us of the glory of the resurrection. He reminds us that, you know, hey, Jesus suffered and died. He hung on a cross. He hung on that cross for all the ways that the world tries to destroy your faith and for all of your sin. And he rose on that third day to conquer death. So in all of our sufferings, you've got God's promise that by water and the word and by Christ's body and blood, whatever is trying to destroy your faith here on earth has already been defeated. One day, you're going to live with him and all the saints forever. So we give thanks to God for his Son, who's made us heirs to eternal life. And for those who have gone before us, who are now with him, and enjoying all those blessings of paradise. But like St. John says, it's a multitude that no one can count. But you're part of that multitude as well, because you are called children of God. And you are part of the one holy Christian church that exists both here and in heaven. So picture it. Jesus is on the throne. All the saints are gathered around him. Now on this day where the saints on our heart are named and remembered, and we'll do that here in just a few minutes, we thank God for their faith. We thank God for the impact that they had on our lives that actually brings us here today. And we give thanks for the faith that God has placed in our heart. He blessed them, and he blesses us. And for all that God has done, we can only sing with all the angels, can't we? Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.